see all of y'all here today. It's a joy to see the Phipps clan. Can't wait to hug on y'all before you leave. Philippians chapter 1, I want to read verses 3 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I'm reading from the New International Version. Here's what it says. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to talk about my allotted time today, the power of a good choice, the power of a good choice. I'm going to make three statements at the beginning of this sermon, and then I'm going to try to apply it through some scripture. But I'm going to give you all three right up front, and then I'm going to go back and make an application. Here's the three things that I want to share with you that has been a blessing to me, and I believe will be a blessing to you. These are three principles that you will see in Scripture and in life. Had a chance to read a little book this week called Whose Ice House Is It? Who Owns the Ice House? And it's a book about a man who tells the story of growing up in the Deep South, and he had the privilege of going and spending some time with his uncle. Grew up in the Deep South. He was born in the 40s, down in Mississippi, segregated situation. 90-some% of all the people went to the field. They planted cotton, chopped cotton, picked cotton. That was the plight of most everybody who lived in the Delta in Allen County. They planted cotton, chopped cotton, and picked cotton. But there was a man called Uncle Cleve, and this boy who was now 13, who was born to a teenage mother, who was passed from family member to family member to family member, ended up with one aunt whose brother-in-law was Uncle Cleve. And at 13, Uncle Cleve said, "You're going to come work for me." And at 13, he got a chance to work with his uncle, Uncle Cleve, every day. Because Uncle Cleve, in spite of the fact he lived in a segregated situation, oppression, persecution, he didn't start off with any money. He didn't have but a sixth grade education. Nobody gave him a hookup. He had horrible circumstances, but he owned the ice house. And on this particular day, Calvert got a chance to go work with his uncle. And down the road, after working with his uncle, he ran into somebody who he told the story, and they said, "You ought to put it in a book." The good news is they wrote it in a book for modern era, but it was already in a book. It was already in the book. And these are three principles that were lifted from his story by living with Uncle Cleve. Here it is. The first one here you go. We do not get to control our circumstances. You're not always going to get to control our circumstances. You ain't going to have no control over your circumstances. I didn't have nothing to do with two people that hooked up in April of 1959. I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with somebody who denied, who walked away and dismissed the responsibility that came as a result of the hookup in April that ended up with a boy being born in December. I have no control over that. And you and I, even with the love and grace of the sovereign God we serve, sometimes allow circumstances that are beyond our control. Ready for number two? Here it is. Your circumstances do not have to control your outcome. Ooh, some of y'all know when to shout. Because even though you may not control your circumstances, you don't have to let your circumstances control your outcome. Some people use circumstances as an excuse. To do nothing. But you don't have to let the circumstances you're in control how things turn out. You ready for number three? It is important that you cash in on what may be the greatest gift given to human beings. Because there has been a gift given to every human being. And I suggest that if you cash in on it, your outcome can be absolutely amazing. Y'all got it? Okay, here we go. Oh. She said, what's that gift? Glad you asked. Jessica, the gift is the ability to make a choice. It's your ability to make a choice. And I would suggest to you that when you look in the Word of God, over and over you see people who've got some, Dwight, they got some tough circumstances. But in the midst of tough circumstances, you got the same people that makes good choices. And the good choices end up bringing about an amazing outcome. Then when all is said and done, it just don't make sense. How does somebody born in a circumstance like this ending up doing something like that? It has everything to do with the choice that you make. I want to talk about the power of a good choice. Let me do it like this. Exhibit A. I want to take the Apostle Paul, Exhibit A, Acts 25. In Acts 25, Paul has been cornered and arrested by haters that are trying to kill him. Acts 25. He's been cornered and arrested by haters that are trying their best to kill him. Now that's his circumstance. his circumstance, he's surrounded by people that want to see him dead. But in the midst of that, Paul recognizes he knows something that his haters don't know. He's got a choice. And what he does is he cashes in on his Roman citizenship. And though the Jews want to kill him, the Jews are afraid of the Romans, and the Jews forget that Paul has Roman citizenship. And anybody who raises a hand to a Roman, even if they're also a Jew, got to deal with the laws of the Romans, because they've got a level of protection that you can't just do any old thing to them without there being severe consequences. And so Paul says, I have a Roman citizenship, and so I appeal to Caesar. In other words, what he's really saying, you about to hurt yourself. You better leave me alone. If you want to put me in court, then take me all the way to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. And out of fear, because of his choice, they then passed him on, and he was sent to Rome. Exhibit B. Acts chapter 28, verse 16. It took a minute for him to get there to Rome. He went through some stuff to get there, but he got there alive. He had a shipwreck, but he made it. He got bit by a snake, but he made it. He gets to Rome, and in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, the accommodations are this. They say to him that you can pick your own apartment, and we're going to place you under house arrest, and you can live by yourself, you can have company, but you have to be in the presence of a Roman soldier. That's his circumstances. He's got his own apartment. He can't go nowhere, but people can come to him. But he's under house arrest and under the watchful eye of Roman soldiers. They work in shifts 24/7, 365 days a year. They keep bringing in soldier after soldier to keep their eye on him because he's under house arrest, and they'll bring you to trial whenever they get ready. That's his circumstance. But in the midst of that circumstance, he makes a choice. What if I turn this apartment into a sanctuary? And when I ain't worshiping, what if I turn it into a classroom? And when I ain't teaching, what if I turn it into a study? And so he takes his circumstance of being arrested in his own apartment and makes a good choice and uses it as a sanctuary for worship. He uses it as a classroom to teach the gospel, and he uses it as a study to write letters. Because in the midst of the circumstance, he still has a choice. Here we go. Exhibit C. Philippians chapter 1. Here Paul writes this letter. He writes this letter to the Philippians. He's able to write the letter because of the choice he made in Acts chapter 28. But it goes even beyond that, because he first ran into the Philippians in Acts chapter 19. It was in there where he was preaching one day, and he got arrested and thrown into prison. And he ended up, the Lord shook the house and set him free, but he didn't go nowhere. And you remember when the Philippian jailer came, he looked in, saw that the doors were open, and was terrified that the prisoners had left. And Paul hollered out because he was going to kill himself rather than be executed. Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And then when everything was said and done, the soldiers asked this question, "What must I do to be saved?" And the soldier got saved. His household got saved. Lydia and them got saved, and that was the start of the Philippian church. That was all the way in Acts chapter 19. But here we are, Paul is in a Roman jail, and he's under house arrest in Rome. Now here's his circumstances. His circumstance is he doesn't have the benefit of FaceTime. That's his circumstance. He doesn't have a weekend pass. That's his circumstance. But Charlie, even though he can't see the Philippians and he can't visit the Philippians, he decides to text the Philippians. And so he sends the Philippians a letter. And they get to read the letter. Now, let me explain something here. Jadrian, the problem with an epistle, the problem with a letter is it's a dialogue. A dialogue is a conversation between two or more people. It's a dialogue. And typically, when you have a letter, you're responding to a letter, or you're receiving a letter, but there's dialogue. There's more than just a one-way conversation. Here's the problem. Here's the issue. We don't know what letter the Philippians sent to Paul. We didn't get a chance to read it, but we do know what he wrote to the Philippians. The problem is that we only get to read one side of the conversation. And so we got to deduce from the context and the content of his letter to try to figure out what did they say to him in the first place. Stay with me. I'm on my way somewhere. I'm struggling with texting. We've got some folk that are master texters. I watch people sometimes, and I see them with their phone in their hand, and they type in with two thumbs, and I say to myself, I can't wait till I reach the point where I can. We've got people that got some powerful thumbs. They have so much muscle because of all the texting that they've been doing. But I'm still struggling with my texting. I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm not that good at it. Frankly, I don't really like it. I don't like communicating with people. Want to counsel. They want counsel through text. And I got to tell folk, I can't counsel through text because you don't get the benefit. I just don't talk with my words. I talk with my hands. I talk with the tone of my voice. And sometimes I talk when I ain't even talking. I do it by putting some lines across my forehead. And you can't really understand what I'm saying when I'm saying it through just text. So I'd have to tell some people, I don't answer these kind of questions in text. But that's all Paul got. He doesn't have FaceTime, so he sends a text. Matter of fact, it's so bad. Lynn, the other day, my daughter sent me a text. "Daddy, how you doing?" I said, I'm just in my, me and my, I've been here all day in my office studying. What you need?" And I pushed the arrow, and I never heard nothing back from her. About 5 minutes later, my nephew, he texts me. He says, I'm fine. I'm in my room. I'd sent the text, but I sent the text to the wrong person. They didn't know what I was talking about because they don't have the other side of the conversation. But I tell you what, when Paul writes, we don't have the other side of the conversation. But I think we got enough that'll help us understand the benefit and the power of making some good choices. Because here's what Paul says. Go with me to Philippians 1:6 again. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, because I always pray with joy because of your partnership. Let's stop right there. Paul chooses to be thankful. Look at verse number 3. I thank my God. He chooses to be thankful. Now let's look at what he's thankful for. Now I done already told you that the circumstances where he writes this letter is that he does not have the freedom to come and go. He can't go to Walmart. He can't go downtown. He can't go to the game. He's under house arrest. But in the midst of the circumstance, he still chooses to be thankful. And he chooses to be prayerful. Watch this. He says, I'm thankful for the partnership. Here it is. The joy of this text teaches us that every once in a while, be careful, be mindful, be thankful, and appreciate the people that God sends to help you on your way. Don't miss that. Nobody gets on their own. One of my friends, he talked about the turtle on the fence post. Here's what you know. If you ever see any kind of turtle on a fence post, you know one thing, he ain't get there by himself. Come here, because a whole lot of us, if the truth be told, we are turtles on a fence post. We got houses, couldn't have got in if it hadn't been for somebody else. Got cars, couldn't be driving if it hadn't been for somebody else. Got jobs that we're in right now, couldn't have it if it wasn't been for somebody else. Every now and then, you ought to pause and show some appreciation to God for the partners that he sends your way. And when Paul writes this, he's writing this letter not as a doctrinal statement. He's writing this letter as a friend to a friend. And he's letting them know, I sure thank God for the partnership that you have with me. Because he knows that it was the Philippians. They were partners numerous ways. They were a partner on one way. He picks up on this in chapter 4. One thing they did was they sent him some money. Didn't I tell you that his circumstance was he was under house arrest? He had his own apartment, but wasn't no government paying the rent. Here he is arrested in his own house and got to pay rent on his own place, got to buy his own food. That's his circumstance. And if it had not been for the partners, the Philippian church, They sent him some financial support so that he could stay in that place. But not only did they send financial support, they sent a person to be a part of his staff. You'll see it in chapter 4. They sent a brother by the name of Epaphroditus. They sent Epaphroditus, and they told Epaphroditus, give Paul this blessing, but then you stay there and be a blessing. Money is one thing. Being a present help is something else. I'm going to say it again. Money is one thing, but being a present help is something else. Sometimes money will fix it, but there's some stuff that even money can't fix. But when you got a present help, have I got a witness here? And Paul said, I want to thank y'all for the partnership. They sent resources, and they sent a resource to be present help. He made a choice in a house arrest situation to be thankful. Watch this. He makes a choice to be confident. Listen to what he tells them. He tells them, y'all, I thank God always with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on until the completion. He's confident in God. He's confident that the God who chose him chose them. He's confident. Paul is expressing to them and to us who gets to eavesdrop in on this personal letter that the good God we serve, he don't start nothing he can't finish. Everything. Did I say everything? Everything that he starts, he's able to finish. Would to God that I had that kind of gift, because I'm telling you, sometimes I struggle to finish some stuff that I start. Oh, you're going to be that way. Okay. Well, Reverend, you're the only one who got the mic. You can still say amen, because I know you. It ain't hard to start nothing. The struggle is, can you finish what you start? And the good news is that the God we serve, he's able to start everything that he finished. Matter of fact, his son is just like him. Have I got a witness here? What did he say? What did he say? You see him hanging on the cross. What did he say? What did he say? Oh, I heard it. It is finished. Father, everything you sent me to do, it's finished. Because here's what God is doing. God is doing something for us. That's salvation. And then God's doing something in us. That's sanctification. That's him shaping us into the very image of his son. And then God is doing something through us, that service, because God is working on us. And I know he's working on you, and you know he's working on you, because when you look back and you don't have to look far, look how far. How did that happen? Because God has been working. He did something for us, gave us salvation, so that now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died and rose for our justification, died for our sins and rose for our justification. He's doing something in us. He's shaping us day by day into the very image of his son, so that we are becoming more and more and more like his son every single day. then he's doing something through us. He's taking our voice, puts words in our mouths that people may come to know it. He's working through our hands, working through our feet. He's working through our bodies. Now ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now ye are the body. You are the body. You are the body of Christ. Paul said, I'm confident. I'm thankful. When I read this the first time, I read it quick, but here's the end of this text in verse number 6. He says, you carry it on. Carry on to completion. Carry on. That's an interesting picture. Carry it on. I heard this somewhere. Carry on. Where did I hear that? Carry on. Carry on. Oh, I remember where I heard this. I heard this. It was a movie, and it was a military movie, and the platoon was working, and then a superior officer showed up. And when the superior officer, because when everybody working, not everybody's necessarily watching who's coming through the door. And so it behooves everybody to be on the lookout for the presence of a superior officer. Because the rules say that when you see somebody who's over you, that whatever you were doing, it's got to stop. And whoever recognizes the officer, everybody's relying on him to let everybody else know that an officer is now on deck. Somebody, anybody who sees the officer will holler out, "Attention!" And when everybody hears that, everybody stops what they're doing, they stand, and when appropriate, they salute the officer, and they don't bust another move until they receive the following orders. Wait, let's get it straight. I don't care what you were doing. I don't care how close you were to finishing. When you hear the word, "Ten shot," superior officer on deck, they stop, they stand, they salute, and they wait on the next order. And if the officer don't have anything else to say, he'll utter these words, "Carry on." And here's what it means. You can go on back. You got a Keyshawn. I didn't know you were in the military. You can go on and do. Just keep on doing. Keep on doing what you've been doing. The letter arrives. The text comes. I don't know who brings it in, but can't you see him saying, "Attention, we got a letter from Apostle Paul." Everybody stops, everybody stands, everybody's listening. What is it that you would have us to do? They want to hear a word. They want to hear their following orders. And Paul says to them, "Carry on." You can't control your circumstance. But whatever you do, don't let your circumstance dictate your outcome. God has given you one of the greatest privileges man will ever know. It's the ability to make a choice. I don't know about you, but I've decided. First of all, I decided to accept Jesus as my choice. And ever since that day, you know what he's been giving me? Some more opportunities to make some more choices. And you know what I've discovered? I discovered that every now and then, God will let a problem come your way. But you know what I learned? I learned that in the midst of the problem, it may be an opportunity of doing something great. I've learned that the good God we serve, he's in the business of sending problems and sending us to the circumstances that are filled with problems. But the problems to him ain't no problem. You see, when you're serving God, your problem ain't no problem. Your problem is an opportunity for God to show how awesome he is. Okay, you missed it. I thought we were going to get out early. Whole bunch of hungry folk. That's a problem. No, it ain't. It's an opportunity to show how God can take a little bit and stretch it. Storm is rocking your world. That's a problem. No, it ain't. It's an opportunity for God to show that he can talk to the wind and he can make the sea lie down. Sickness come your way. That's a problem. No, it ain't. It's an opportunity for God to show that he's a doctor that never lost a case. Have I got a witness here? You've got to learn that when the good God we serve looks at our problem, it ain't a problem, it's an opportunity. But he's looking for us to put faith in him so that he can show us what to do. Carry on. Keep on doing what you're doing. Carry on. Keep on being a good partner. Carry on. Keep being thankful. Carry on. Keep sharing the good gospel. Because in that good gospel, people will come to know. Can't control my circumstances. But my circumstances don't have to control my outcome. If I make a good choice, then I can spend. I was born in sin. That's my circumstance. But my choice is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And because I chose Christ, I discovered God has already chosen me. And as I choose his son, I have access to the Father. And now, years later, I can testify and sing like that girl in the Mississippi Mass Choir. That problem that I had, I just couldn't seem to solve. Tried and I tried, but I kept getting deeper involved. But when I turned it over to Jesus, I stopped worrying about it. Turned it over to the Lord, and what did he do? Won't he? I didn't hear you. Won't he?